Hallelujah. We've had a great conference. I think we're going to look back in the years to come that these early conferences in our network have been pivotal in laying a foundation. And this week is laying the foundation of wholehearted, radical praise. And if there's one thing I know about your churches is that you all love to worship God. And Merle, I want to just acknowledge you and Sue. You have such a great church here. And you do with a team of tremendous leaders. And we acknowledge that. And thank you for hosting the conference. And I want to acknowledge Stuart and Irene. They've been friends to Grace Network for many years and to New Life and now to One Focus. And they faithfully fly over the Atlantic every year to be with us. And he's a spiritual father to our work. So thank you, Stu and Irene, for coming. And behind him is Jack and Trish. And Jack, of course, with a team, led Grace Network so well for so long. And then we merged together, and I serve now with Jack and Kevin and Merle on the apostolic team, our executive team of One Focus. And Jack and Trish, is such a great thing. One thing the Lord has done for Rhonda and I is, and maybe you can take this home with you, the Lord has kept some cherished friendships for the fourth season of our ministry. You don't get all your good friends in the first and second quarters. The Lord keeps some strategic friends. And then you meet them in the fourth quarter, and because you're getting a little older, you get right with it because you don't have that many years to be friends. You really prioritize it. I'm the pastor of New Life, and I love to acknowledge I didn't start New Life Church in a vacuum. Pastor Kevin, if you'd stand, come up here with me, Kev, real quick. Kevin is a tremendous man of God, a great man of prayer. Come on up here, brother. And we started New Life together at the multi-ethnic church, and this is the character of Kevin. You know, the apostolic team were over here in the front row because we come up on the platform a lot. Pastor Kevin sits on the fourth row. He's not a man that seeks out attention. You seek him out, and he's such a deep quality guy. Can you believe what we're doing here? Did you ever dream this?
Not at all.
You ever dreamed it? And I'm not feeling that good, so I'm going to have you pray for me, and then I'm going to preach what I can. And then what I can't preach, be ready. I'll just bring the choir back up and let them, they can take it. That's pretty enthusiastic over there. All right, why don't you pray for me? Would you do that real quick?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Shebriya sato. We handere kosita. Lamana labasito loboko soto. We handere besito. Shiandere akata. More than enough, more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. Father, thank you that you're Dan's healer. You're his deliverer. You're his way maker. Father, we thank you for the anointing tonight that's on his life. Thank you for the word that's been birthed in his heart. Come forth. In Jesus' name. You're more than enough, Holy Spirit. I speak healing to you now in Jesus' name. Healing to those lungs in Jesus' name. Lungs be healed in Jesus' name. Body be healed in Jesus' name. Sinuses open up in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for Jesus who made a way for healing tonight. So we thank you for it now. We thank you for the word that will come forth for your glory In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Can I get something to drink, honey? Can you bring me up a thing of water, or Joel? And get me a burger and fries. That's awesome. Yeah. Huh? Yeah, Learn, just stay there, Learn. You know, we're worshiping, and I heard people shouting out the name of Jesus and praise the Lord. And I could have swore somebody over here hollered out, holy moly. Was that you, Chris? I could have swore I heard you say, oh, holy moly. Guacamole. All right. My wife came up on the platform a minute ago and said she had a word for me. She said, the Lord says, pull up your pants. I've lost some weight, baby. I got these things as tight as it can come. Say, Joel, stand right here and just, like, pull up like that. I think Adam should do that. All right. We're going to go into the Word together tonight. It won't be long, and then we're going to have the high point of our worship service. Friday night's kind of a special night in the conference, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and have prayer for healing for those in addition to myself that might need prayer for healing. I'd like to share a message with you that the Lord gave me today. This afternoon when I was trying to rest, and you know, in a conference, everybody preaches your stuff when you're the last guy to preach. That's why I put Stewart on Saturday morning. You got nothing. It's all been preached. Howard, you did a fantastic job. Awesome. Nikki, you did a fantastic job. Awesome. Glenn Packiam, yeah. Glenn did awesome. I want to share a message with you tonight entitled, Flee to the Eucharist. Flee to the Eucharist. The text of tonight is what the call to worship used for a text that Dana Williams, who's one of our pastors, did such a good job giving us a charge and a summons to worship tonight. It says in Psalms 46, 4 through 7, it says, There is a river. How many were in the river today? And I wanted to be in the river. There is a river whose streams, there's plural streams, singular river. The singular river is the river of worship and adoration to God. The streams are the various expressions within the river, our styles, our emphasis, our historical perspectives that make glad the city of God. Aren't you glad that worship lightens the heart, makes one glad? It says here, in the city of God, which is a picture of the church, among other things, the holy habitation of the Most High. Man, the singer sings some prophetic stuff tonight. That was so good. I felt like the Most High was in there. I really like that. I'm not going back. Yeah. Not going back. If you're a church planter, I mean, you're always tempted to go back. Trust me, I've been in ministry 45 years, and on Mondays, I'm still tempted to go back. It's part of what you signed up for, is that you're going for it. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations, think of it this way, the nations might rage. The kingdoms, they're going to totter. Why? Because he utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. He, God of Jacob, is our fortress. Ezekiel 47 speaks of this river. You know this verse well, this whole chapter well, I'm sure. It says, in chapter 47, it says, so where the river flows, say this with me, everything will live. Where the house of the Lord has a full-orbed, intelligent, spiritual, dynamic, historical, theological, scriptural worship of the whole man, body, soul, and spirit, the Bible tells us, everything that's in that flow will live. There used to be a song we used to sing about the river. There's a lot of river songs. What's a new river song? Anybody can tell me a new river song? Come alive in the river. How does that go, Nina? Come on. Is this the Christian song? The words aren't hard. Oh, enough of that. I got it. Well, there's no more words to the song, grub. Second verse goes, there's healing in the river. Healing in the river. Andy Park wrote a song called The River. It says, down the mountains, the rivers flow. And it brings refreshing wherever it goes. Through the valleys and over the fields, the river is rushing and the river is here. The river of God sets our feet a-dancing. The river of God fills our hearts with cheer. The river of God fills our mouths with laughter. And we rejoice, for the river is here. Good, balanced worship has songs that make you laugh and dance, cry, and fall on the floors, jump and shout. The river of God is teeming with life, and all who touch it can be revived. And those who linger on this river shore will come back thirsting for more of the Lord. Up to the mountain we love to go to find the presence of the Lord. Historically, there's been three streams of worship, and this is not a new concept. It's a little bit new to me. I was introduced to it probably 10 years ago, but it's been around a long time. And there are basically three streams of worship. Let me give you what those are. There's a stream of worship that focuses on the Word, and there's a stream of worship that focuses on the Spirit. And I'm going to focus on this third one a little bit tonight. And there's a stream of worship that has sacrament at the center of its worship. The early church had an integrated model of worship. It had Word, Spirit, and sacrament. Say those three things with me. Word, Spirit, and sacrament. If somebody says, you have a Word church? Yes. You have a Spirit church? Yes. You have a sacramental church? Yes. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that the church came together for the Lord's Supper. Go ahead and advance that. We came together for the Lord's Supper. Do you see that? So why did the church come together? You see it? For the Lord's Supper, for the Eucharist, which I'm going to talk about in just a second. And then three chapters later, it says, and when you come together, again, talking about the gathered church having the worship, which is just not the singing. That just does such a disservice to the biblical understanding of worship. Worship is the Word. It is the prayers. It is the sacraments. It is the singing. It's the call to worship. It's the benediction. It's the testimonies. It's the confession of sins. It's the Eucharist. It's the absolution of our sins. All the acts of worship make the whole orb divine worship service. And we truncate it. Now what worship means is music. And I think we as One Focus, we want to reconquer the ground that worship certainly needs music. It needs good music. But it's a lot more than music. It says when they come together, each one, see it here, has a hymn. You see that? That's a song. That's obviously they're singing. Go ahead and say amen. You know, I've been to quite a few concerts or conferences, and you know what's hip now? Don't say amen. People like to say, oh, that's so good. So, have you heard that? Let's just practice it. So good. Now, let's just practice it. Turn to your neighbor. Let me say something, and then turn to your neighbor and go, that's so good. Let me just practice it. Jesus is Lord. That's so good. That's so good. Man, my pants are falling down. It's so good. I'm serious. This is terrible. I don't even want to tell you what the underwear are doing. It says, when you come together. What's that? I'm wearing underwear. I'm not? Set my feet a-dancing. When you come together, each one has a hymn, song, a lesson, that's the Word, a revelation, there's the Spirit. There's all four things referenced in the book of 1 Corinthians when the church came together. This is an integrated, full model. I'm so grateful for the stream of the Word. When I got saved, I was introduced to the Word of Faith movement. I don't have a lot of tolerance for the critics of every movement. The Word of Faith did so much for me to love the Word of God, the integrity of the Word of God, and the promises of God can be taken to the bank, and the confession of the Word of God, and the writing of the Word of God, and aligning your speech with the Word of God. I go, thank God for the Word of God stream in worship. Many evangelicals put the pulpit in the middle of the platform or the middle of the stage because the Word of God is prominent. Then there's the stream of the Spirit. I love the stream of the Spirit. How many, when you're introduced to Pentecost, worship service had the gifts of the Spirit and spontaneity and prophetic insight. Like tonight, there's a lot of, you know, moving from thing to thing. That's all just being prophetic things that are happening and happening with you as you're worshiping. This is the thing of the Spirit. The prophetic scripture reading we had here and the praying for one of them. Many of you are prophesying and praying for my healing. This is all the fruits of Pentecost. Churches that have the Spirit as the center, they don't have a pulpit in the middle of the platform. They have a drum set. Because worship is such a big part of the Spirit-filled church. And then there's the church that I want to talk about is the church that's centered on the sacraments. And that would be a church that has the Lord's table, for example, in the center of the sacred space. The Lord has restored preaching to the church in the Reformation, has restored the Spirit to the church in the birth of Pentecost at Azusa Street and following. Could it be that God wants us to restore a healthy theological and experiential appreciation of sacrament in worship? I attended a Lutheran charismatic meeting in 1977. I was only 20 years old at that time, and I was a new Christian for a couple of years. I was in a non-denom setting, and I've been in a non-denom setting for 40 plus years. And I went to the service, and these Lutherans are in full vestments. Okay, they had the robes. I was raised Lutheran. And they had the clerical collars, and there was high church, man. And it came time for the Lord's table, and these pastors that are ministering it, they start to dance. And they're taking their vestments and they go, shoo, 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 shoo. And I'm going, they're more Pentecostal than a lot of Pentecostal churches. I mean, when they were beginning to celebrate the Lord's body and blood and the cross and proclaiming his death until he came, they were overcome by the Holy Spirit. You see, you could think of sacraments. These can be thought of as portals of grace. And I did a series in our church on this. I know Pastor Grubby's done some work on the idea of sacrament. I'm just going to, as you come to talking about the Eucharist, as a centerpiece of convergent worship. Convergent worship. We want the Word. Pastors, you need to preach. And you need to prepare in your preaching. Don't you do Saturday night specials. You give your church something that you dug out of the Word of God by diligent prayer, exegesis, and study. Give them something worth hearing. Maybe a Word church. But they were also a Spirit church. Not just Spirit in name, but we come expecting for all nine gifts of the Spirit to manifest. It says that each one come with a revelation or a tongue, or prophetic. Come prepared to give that prophetic unction at the right time. But we also need to have churches that have the convergence of the sacramental view of baptism and the Lord's Supper and the use of oil and the prayers for healing and all these sacramental things. I wish we could teach on that. Jack could do a fantastic job, Pastor Jack, on that. But think of it as a portal of grace. Here's the kingdom of heaven up here, and here's the earth. The blessings up there, the grace that's there, would you agree with me? The Lord wants to bring those into our life down here. Now, don't challenge me on the up and the down. Just heavenly realm, earthly realm, right? What a portal of grace is a little hole in the membrane between these two dimensions that grace flows into us. And those little portals have a physicality to them. They're water, they're oil, they're wine, they're bread, they're wind, they're touch. God, through incarnational means, he takes ordinary things and he uses them as a way that we can touch the divine and grace can be given to us. It'd be kind of like this. Let's say that I've been gone. Oh, I need something for. I need a. Can you do it for me? I got a microphone just right here. I don't know why I do that. You know, it just. I'm running about 103 fever. I don't even know who you people are. Was that my wife or was that an angel? That's so good. Let's say my wife is on this side of the street and I'm on this side of the street and I'm a sailor and I've been out to sea for 6 months and I see her over there. I could say, honey, I love you. I could sing her a song. I could send her a letter. I could talk to her. All these communicating love. What a sacrament does. A sacrament is that it puts a physicality on the word. How much better it would be to walk across the street and give her an embrace. That's what sacrament is. Can God forgive your sins without sacrament? Of course. Can he give you grace? Of course. He does it to accommodate our humanity. It's when you can't pray and you can't sing. Hear me. You're in a service and you're gutter low. You can't hardly lift your hands. You can't. You don't want to pray. You don't have the strength to sing. Can you drag yourself to the Lord's table? You drag yourself to the Lord's table and you bring the little bit of faith you got. And the Lord pricks the membrane between heaven and you and he pours in a grace you can get no other way. It's a sacrament. It's a gift of God to us. The scripture, see then, is sung and it's read and it's preached, but it's also enacted. When you have a sacrament, there is a blessing of the Trinity. There's the Father giving you his grace. Say amen to that. You encounter Christ's personal presence. Go ahead and advance that, guys. You encounter Christ's personal presence. Let me pause right there. I'm going to talk about real presence tonight. In the Lord's Supper, when we bring faith to the act and we taste it, we smell it, we feel it, we drink it. In the act with the elements, Christ's personal presence is manifested. Now you might think, well, that seems a little bit spooky for me. Do you ever expect God's presence to manifest while you're singing? You ever feel God's presence when you sing? Go ahead and say, so good. Yeah, well, you feel when you're singing? So you've already set the precedent that his special manifest presence can break into your life. The Lord's table is probably the number one prescribed way that the Bible gives us for his presence, accompanied by his grace, breaks into the least deserving among us. And you receive the Spirit's blessing. So what does God do? God gives grace. Christ brings his presence. Holy Spirit brings his gifts. I was a new student in seminary. And I went back to seminary at age 55. Somebody said, wow, over there. Holy moly, that's really up there. That's so good. And my goal was to get the degree, to get my doctorate before I was 60. That was my goal. And the very first chapel I went to, and Jeremy and his wife had both been to the same school that I attended, and Pastor Steve as well, and I was so broken, and I got a phone call from my wife before I was to go to the first night chapel, and she shared with me some family news that I had no category for. It just broke her heart and my heart, and I said, what am I doing here? I need to go home. And I drug myself to a chapel service. Don't remember a word the preacher said. The music was so-so, just so-so. But at the end, he said, come to the table. Flee to the Eucharist. Run from your problems and come to the table of the Lord to receive a grace, receive a special touch of his presence. Feel the blessings of heaven. Allow the heavenly to reach into the earthly through that sacramental meal. So I went and I stood in my line, it's kind of like the soup Nazi. You're just kind of stepping up, your turn for the Lord's table. And I got up there and I got the bread and I did the thing. And I'm going to tell you, something happened to me. He set my feet to dancing. I can't tell you. I didn't deserve it. I didn't plan it. I didn't earn it, for Pete's sake. All I did is show up and I participated in it. And it reminded me when I was a boy, I was raised in Lutheran church. I was not saved. And we said the creeds, and there the creeds are good. And I was confirmed. That was good. And I was a good Lutheran boy, but I didn't know the Lord. And when I got into high school, I got into all kinds of sin. Anybody get into sin in junior high and high school? Is anybody still in that sin? You should really get out of it. Long overdue. So I'm not even saved. I'm not saved. But I have a sensitivity towards God. And I had such a burden and such a weight of condemnation and heaviness. I've always been a serious spiritual person. And I knew something wasn't right. And I grew up the Lord's Supper. And when the pastor gave us the bread and he gave us the wine, and he said, and he remember he looked at us as we knelt in this little Lutheran church, and he said, "The Lord says to you, your sins are forgiven." And when I heard those words of absolution, the Spirit of God struck me, and that's worship. And I'm just like, I went back to the pews where we'd sit and wait for others to come in. I felt like I'm floating on a cloud, because that burden of sin was lifted, even though momentarily it was lifted, because Jesus said that the body and the blood that he was giving us was for the forgiveness of sin. It's a new covenant. There's no guilt and shame any longer. And I tasted sacramental worship through the act of eating the bread and drinking the wine. I worshiped. God met me. I experienced him, and it changed me. And it changed me more than singing a song 50 times through if your mind's not in it. There's no magic in that. At the Lord's Supper, there is a mystery. It's a portal of grace. Halfway through here, what happens at the Eucharist? There's so many things I could say. Let me just summarize them. The one that I'm claiming tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at this text for 5 minutes, and then the other text will be less. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 32, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." Let me pause. You get what he said here? The Apostle Paul is met by Jesus and given a special revelation from heaven. And it wasn't about the end times. It wasn't about the gifts of the Spirit. It wasn't about Pentecost. It was about the Lord's Supper. So he met him and said, "This is so important. It's not going to be passed down to you through the mouths of others. I'm going to come to you personally, and I'm going to explain it to you personally, because Paul, I want you to institute this in the church." So he says that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, say bread with me, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You see what last night, who spoke last night? Glenn talked about the blessing, the breaking, and the giving. Here it is right here. It says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Stay with me, friend. This word remembrance, it's a controversial word. It's amnesis. Amnesis is not the word that means recollection, like you remember your birthday. It is a more powerful word that means remembrance. Means it takes a past event and it makes it so real, it's like you are reenacting the original event. And you can't tell, is it now or back then? Because the reality of it is so powerful. And it's the same word that's used to take things in the future, like the worship of heaven, and bring it to the present, and it's so real you can't really tell time or space. This is what the word means, to sing something in the back and bring it to the present and make it so real, it's like you were with him in the upper room when he gave these words originally. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of a new covenant." Say with me, new covenant, please. "In my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me," Amnesis. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He's not done. This is where it gets interesting. Eucharistic worship, fleeing to the Eucharist, having sacrament as a central stream of your church's worship and of your home's worship. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Verse 28. "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Here we go. "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Okay, let's just stop right there. This is what he's saying. There is a canopy of a particular kind of healing that was to rest over the New Testament church. The New Testament church was a church that realized there's going to be persecution, there's going to be trials, there's going to be setbacks, there's going to be a cost and a cross. However, he says, in the midst of this, I'm going to give you some promises. You're going to have a peace, the pastoral understanding, you're going to have a joy and expressment full of a glory, and I'm going to take care of your body. And there's going to be a canopy of healing over the New Testament church that was put in place through the Lord's Supper. If you think about Jesus' blood, what does that do for you? It forgives you of your sins. Say amen to that. Now, why do you have to have the bread then? If the blood is in the wine or the grape juice and takes care of your sins, it seems a mite bit redundant if the bread does the same thing that the wine does. The bread doesn't do the same thing. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus' body was bruised for what? Your healing. Your healing. So when we take of the body and the blood, one way to look at it is when I partake of this cup in worship, my sins are forgiven. And I say, glory to God, I'm not condemned. I'm not guilty. I don't have to hold my sins against myself. And then when I eat the bread, my sins are already taken care of. The bread, Christ's body, was broken for one thing, was broken for healing. And so I believe what Paul is saying here, when the Lord's Supper is taken on a regular basis, well discerned, in faith, the church waiting for each other and loving one another and not having different groups in the church that aren't getting along, you do it right. He says something wonderful happens. There's a healing that's given to the whole group. That's why he says, you know what? If you take it in an unworthy manner, the canopy's gone. The canopy's gone. That's why some of you are healthy or are sick, some of you are dying, and some of you are weak. It's not like God judges them, saying, you know, you took the Lord's Supper wrong. Sorry about that. You're going to get sick now. Rather, what he's implying here is that the protection of the Lord, You've torn it down. Because what supports it up there? It implies here in our text that Eucharistic worship, coming together corporately, partaking of Christ's body and blood, forgives us and cleanses us, and at the same time, heals our body. How many are grateful for that tonight? When I was diagnosed with cancer, I've been fighting it for 15 years. It's quite a journey. Some days I'm on cloud nine. Some days I struggle. And when I have a doctor's appointment that's coming up, and I have one every, you know, pretty often, what happens is I get this funny weak feeling. And I begin to think, oh, I'm going to get a bad report. Oh, no, you're not. Yes, you are. No, you're not. That's the devil. Maybe it's God. Well, it's the devil. Maybe it's you. And then my wife will jump in there and say, tuck in your shirt. And, you know, it just goes like that all the time. So Ron and I years ago started communing together, and we partake together. And we'll say, when we receive the cup, you know, we take the juice and we say, thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. And I'll probably lead out with the cup, and I'll pray over the cup. And then And then Rhonda will pray over the bread, and she'll always say, thank you, Lord, that this bread is for my husband's healing. My bread's for this husband. Okay, some of you right now are kind of processing. Let the Eucharist be done according to your faith. If you want it just to be a symbol, have at it. I don't judge you. I don't judge you. My experience is not that. My experience is the Lord's Supper, when bringing faith to it and understanding, is the most dynamic part of a worship service. His presence and grace and blessings overwhelm you, and you get your body healed to boot. Say amen to that. Amen. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Jesus here is instituting the Lord's Supper. He says, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Poured out for many. Poured out for many. There's enough for you and you and you and you all of your days for the forgiveness of your sin. Can I have something a little stronger, Joel? Say, Adam, can I have something a little stronger? Excuse me. 1 Kings chapter 19, three to go and we're done tonight. 1 Kings chapter 19, it's foreshadowing the old covenant. Elijah is ready to quit. You know the story. He lays down and says, it's better if I die. Totally exhausted. His adrenaline is completely shot. He's heading to the back of the cave. That's where he's heading. He's heading to the back of the cave. This dude's in a downward spiral. A lot of mental illness being revealed in the church today. I'm glad it's being exposed. A lot of men and women struggle like Elijah. Elijah laid down. He heard the angel of the Lord say, get up and eat. And he looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on the stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. Don't you like the picture here? The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him and said, get up and eat. Otherwise the journey will be too much for you. The Lord had prepared him meal and drink. Get up and eat and drink. Then he went in the strength. He went in the strength of that food for 40 days. Would you agree with me? That supernatural nourishment. Something happened there. This is foreshadowing. Do you need strength for your journey? Do you need strength for your journey? If you need strength for your journey, it's not your own stick-to-itiveness, your own education, your own upbringing. Flee to the Eucharist. Partake of the meal that has been prepared for you. And you say, I am so depleted. He says, well, lay down, wake up, and take it a second time. Because this supernatural nourishment of the Eucharist is enough for your journey. I love counseling. I love singing. I love reading the Bible. But when I'm at the bottom of the barrel and I've got nothing to give God, I can lift a cup to my lips and I can chew a piece of bread. And I can believe that in this sacramental gift, God's meeting me in my humanity, and heaven is touching earth through a portal of grace with my name on it. Luke chapter 24, after Jesus resurrected from the dead on the road to Emmaus, I believe that, what was his name again? Glenn. And he's a friend of mine too, and I can't remember his name. That's when Jesus meets the men on the road to Emmaus. He says, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Hallelujah. And their eyes were opened. What opened their eyes? What opened their eyes was the Eucharistic sacramental moment of the Lord again breaking bread and giving it to them. And it goes on to say here, and he vanished from their sight, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he what? Opened to us the scriptures. There is word written, word spoken, word sung, and word enacted through sacrament. When you take the word through sacrament, it opens your eyes to the word that is written and sung. Today, if you say, I have a hunger for a greater revelation of the word of God, might you start not with a commentary, but on your knees, humbly before a good God, and partake of the Lord's Supper and say, Lord, open my eyes, like he opened the eyes of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the final point today. In John chapter 6, foreshadowing Holy Communion, the Lord's table, Jesus speaking, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He goes on to say that the meat that we eat is his flesh, and the wine that we drink is his blood. The deepest yearning of your heart is not to be thirsty anymore. The deepest yearning of your heart is not to be hungry for things anymore, to be in lack, to be confused, not to be secure, to be afraid. And I say, Lord, I just want to come and worship so that the deepest yearning of my heart that I can't even articulate, when I partake of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus in bread and in wine, I don't have to thirst anymore. I don't have to be hungry anymore. So as I close this out tonight, there's many illustrations in the Old Testament we could talk about. We won't do those other than the ones I just referenced. Once the Lord opens your eyes to the power of Eucharist, you will see the Eucharist from Genesis to Revelation. You will see it with the trees of fruit in the Garden of Eden all the way to the book of Revelation and the Last Supper. Flee to the Eucharist. The professor I had at Regent shared with me the flee to the Eucharist line, where it came from. And I've often used it myself. It was in a counseling situation where the student shared a complexity of issues that were beyond the pastor's ability to even kind of sort out where to start the counseling. So he just grabbed the young man by the hands and said, all I can say to you is flee to the Eucharist. That spiritual encounter that transcends intellect. A childlike belief that in bread and wine, the master of the universe can actually meet us. And that he gave us these five senses to taste, smell, touch, hear, and see things that would bring us in close relationship to him. So all the senses are used tonight in the Eucharist. As you come, it'd be perfectly good to come to the Eucharist. Lord, touch my marriage, touch my body. Touch my mind. Give me strength for the journey. Relieve my guilt. Lord, I got such an angst. Take away that thirst and hunger that I would never have it again. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, tonight as we come to the Lord's Supper, we thank you, God, for your great mercy and your great grace that are in these elements. We thank you, Lord, that as we come by faith, we flee to your presence, we flee to the cross, we flee to the power of the resurrection, Lord. You strengthen and forgive and heal us. Lord, make it a centerpiece of our worship, complementing the word, the spirit, and song, and sacrament. In Jesus' name, amen.